And if you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to be studying in the 13th chapter of Matthew again. But what I want to do this morning is I've gone through just about the whole book, or the whole chapter, I should say, teaching parables from the perspective of what we've been talking about, the sin. What was the sin? It was the sin of Eve, who then gave of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to Adam. And when Adam ate of it, he plunged all of us into sin. He is he's the father of as in Adam, for example, he's our federal head. When Adam acted, we acted. And so when he sinned, we sinned. So we are born dead in trespasses and in sin. And what I started to say about, we've gone through this book of Matthew looking at things from that perspective. Now we're going to go back and look at it from the seven mysteries that our Lord, used in this chapter to teach different conditions that are going to take place in this world before he comes again to this earth. And both truths are there. And so we're going to look at it just a little bit differently this morning. So let's begin in verse 1 of the 13th chapter of Matthew. And it says of Jesus, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. Now we know the sea speaks of the Gentile nations of the world. Our Lord's ministry was to the nation of Israel. And then with his crucifixion, burial, and resurrection, then the ministry of our Lord is going to go to the Gentiles and through the Gentiles into all the world. And that's what the age that we're presently living in. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so he went out into a ship. The ship speaks of the church in this age, a fellowship. We're not of the world, but we're in the world. And sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spake many things unto them in parables. Now, a parable is a natural story that carries a spiritual significance. And so anything that happens in this world, if we push it too far, it's going to fail. So we only take the spiritual lesson out of a parable to the point that our Lord made the parable. Does that make sense?
Yep.
In other words, if you push them too far, then we get crazy ideas about Christians being perfect and all of this crazy stuff that's taught in the world. So we take the parables from the perspective of the lesson that it is going forth. So he said in his first parable, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Now, ultimately, the sower is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, he was crucified, buried, and rose from the dead. So now he has given us the responsibility to go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. Be in an instant or diligent in season. That is, when there's something to speak about it. Out of season, when there's something that it may not be going on at that particular moment, but speak about it anyway. Okay. So in season, out of season, and then we don't like this part, reprove. There are times when we need to be reproved. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. So are we as believers in Jesus Christ going to always do the right thing? Absolutely not. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But we are covered passively by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the moment that we believe, God said, you died. And you died when Christ died. You know, well, there were people that were saved by the Lord that lived and died long before the Lord came. The whole, all of the Old Testament saints, you know. And then those during his ministry and after his ministry, and from that day till the present day. We have been given the privilege. It's a responsibility, but it's also a privilege to take the gospel into all the world. Now, you know, especially at my age, I can barely travel the 2 miles from my house here and back again, and then I'm worn out. But there was a time when I could do a great deal in the service of the Lord, and I, to the best of my ability, did what the Lord laid upon my heart. And that's where each of us is to be. And when he sowed, some seeds fell where? By the wayside. That would be like trying to sow seeds out here on River Road. You know, asphalt out there, the seed's not going to grow. All that can happen is the birds will come along, and when the traffic's a little break in the traffic, they'll get down. I like to watch the crows come in. Yeah, they get really clever with respect to traffic, you know. And if they're in an area where the traffic doesn't move very fast, they just walk very gently out of the way. You know, pretty clever birds. And when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. So that seed that is sown, that bears no fruit. You know, it's caught away by the devil. And we've preached to a lot of people over the years, and a lot of people have heard the truth by our lips, but they haven't changed their mind and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really not a failure. Our job is to do what? The gospel is preach the word. Be what? Diligent, instant, in season, out of season. And, you know, people don't like this part. Reprove. You know, when you're not doing something right, you get reproved. Rebuke. When you know, are openly wrong about something, you get rebuked. Nobody likes to be rebuked. But we have that command from God to do it. You know, reprove, rebuke, exhort. That means encourage, you know, with all what? Long-suffering. That's patience. And doctrine. Teaching the truth of the Word of God so that we might understand, that we might grow, so that we, you know, don't have to be reproved. We don't have to be rebuked. The Word of God changes our minds, and we begin to act according to it. Now, and so he tells us that some fell upon stony places. This is ground where there's not much arable soil, but it grows. And we see believers that they accept the Lord as their Savior, and for a little bit they have some enthusiasm, and then after a while they just kind of fall through the cracks, so to speak, and we don't see much of them. And I've given the testimony with regard to my father when there was a fight in the church in Compton when I was a baby, and I had perfect attendance in cradle roll. I wasn't aware of it, you know. But then Dad, because somebody got mad at the preacher over something, and this always happened in churches, because preachers try to portray themselves to be something they're not. And then if somebody perceives them to have flirted with one of the ladies in the church or done something that's untoward, well, you know, then they want to, we've got to throw him out because he's not holy. There's none of us that are holy from the sense of, in the sense of being without sin. If we say that we have no sin, what's the scripture say? The truth is not in us. So this concept of, we want to be such perfect beings that people want to look at our lives and be like us. I've never found anybody in my lifetime that really wanted to be like me because of my faith in the Lord. And the Lord called me and put me in this slot, and my first church failed, and I got discouraged for a while. And during that period of discouragement, I got rid of all the self-righteousness that had been laid upon me in the three Bible colleges I went to. You know, they're trying to make preachers into perfect beings, preachers' wives into perfect beings. There is no such thing. The only person who has ever been perfect is our Lord himself. And he stood in our stead. He bore our judgment. He paid for our sins. So we are what? Accepted in him. And so there's nothing about our lives that, you know, reflects Jesus Christ, really, other than the fact that we believe him, you know. And people, when we believe him and we say the Bible says this and the Bible says that, well, they say you're crazy, you know, because the world doesn't accept what the Bible says, you know. Or they think it can be interpreted any way you want to interpret it. And the most common interpretation for the Bible is it teaches you how to live. No, it teaches you how you can't live, that you're dead in trespasses and sin, and that you need a Savior. No, but people have found that if you stroke other people's egos, you get much bigger. You get more people, you know. And that, of course, is a failure in teaching the Word of God. And so when the sun was up, these people on shallow ground, the seed was scorched and choked them. And others fell on the good ground and brought forth fruit. Now, even with the best of us that are trying to serve the Lord, we don't all produce the same. Some 100-fold, some brought forth 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. And it really depends upon where you are. I felt very strongly about being called to Oregon, to Eugene, specifically. And the Lord brought me here. And then during that period of time, when I got discouraged, I tried to get out of Oregon, but God wouldn't let me go. And then he got me back in to serving them. And we went to several different churches and ended up at First Baptist for about 8 years. And then, of course, MacArthur left, and they brought in a guy that was trying to make the church a Pentecostal church. And I spoke before the deacon board. That ought not to be. And they made it very plain, you're not welcome here anymore. Yeah. So then we started this church, met in the Grange over on Prairie Road for a while. And then they moved on Irving Road, but we left that building and bought this one about that time, and the Lord supplied for us, and we've gotten to the place at various times where we're going to have to build, and then the people just wait, and then we get there again, and we're going to have to build, and then, so it's been kind of cyclic over the years, and, would to God that we would have to build. But in the age in which we live and the sort of interest that we have in Oregon, you know, Oregon and Washington at the time that I came here were had the lowest per capita attendance in church of any of the other 48 states. Hawaii wasn't a state then. Alaska wasn't a state then. They were territories of this country of ours. And then later made it into state. So of the 48 states that are together in what we call the United States, Oregon and Washington had the lowest per capita attendance. And that's where God brought me. Yeah. Well, I preach expositionally. People don't care for that. They like to be told how good they are and how wonderful they are, and in witnessing and this and that and so on and so forth. But there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The thing that makes us love the Lord is seeing who we really are. We do not deserve salvation. We deserve hell. If everyone got what we deserve, no one would go to heaven. But God in his, what, love? In his mercy? Mercy means he's bestowing his mercy. There must be something wrong in order for there to be mercy. And grace, grace is unmerited favor. So God in his love, mercy, and grace has saved us. So there's none of us that can boast ourselves in our relationship with the Lord. But some of us desire to hear the word of God more than others. Some of us desire, or when we have the opportunity to witness. Of course, I never ever can think of a time when I had the opportunity to witness that I didn't witness. And people would say back when I was in Bible college, you can't witness in a bar. Well, I've done it, with guys I used to work with. We'd go over after work and have a beer, and I'd witness to them. And they both made professions of faith. What they did with it afterwards, I don't know. I think they're both dead now. I've outlived them. I was older than they were anyway. All right, so, and some fell among the thorns. We've seen that. And then Jesus says to the people he's teaching to, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now the natural man can't hear the things of God. So now that we're saved, then do we hear it all? No, because we have varying degrees of understanding. That's why we're told to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is. It can be a habit. It can be a habit to attend church. It can be a habit not to attend church. I've been both places. I know what it's like. So he answered and said unto them, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, when they ask, why do you speak in parables? So the natural man, people are told. And the Gideons. The Gideons have spent over the years, I would say millions of dollars, putting Bibles in motel rooms. And that's why the Bible is the most stolen book in the world. It says that it's a sin to steal, but people don't want to spend money for a Bible, but there's one in the motel room. I'll just take it with me. That's why the Bible has the notoriety of being the most often stolen book in the world. They just don't steal it because they want to read it. They just want to have one. Because why? Well, you're supposed to have one. That shows you that you're a good person, right? So he answered and said in verse 11 unto them, because it's given unto you, they ask, why do you speak in parables? See, parables are natural stories with what? Spiritual meanings. And if you want to hear some odd interpretations to the parables, listen to some of these people on television and on the radio. They don't even come close to what it actually says and what our Lord said that he was talking about. Mostly, the world talks about being a good person. Well, what do you do with the verse that says, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not? It doesn't say that there's one or two. There's not a just man. Now, we're eliminating the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God. And his origin is not this earth, it's heaven. But, and he has no origin. He's eternal. So, he had an origin as far as his human body is concerned, when he's born of the Virgin Mary, but otherwise, just in the physical body that he bore, that, of course, had to be born into this world. He had to be related to us in order to redeem us. So he says to us in verse 12, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. And if we read this over in Luke's gospel, even that he seemeth to have. So there are lots of people that go to church, and there's lots of people that make a pretense at faith, and we don't know who they are, you know. And we're told with respect to them, you know, we can't take the tares out from amongst the wheat, lest we do what? Lest we root up the wheat. So he goes on, therefore I speak to them in parables in verse 13, because they, the natural man, and you can see this by the odd interpretations that come from these parables, because they seeing, they see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. So what the natural man will get out of a parable, and what those of us who are indwelt by the Spirit of God get out of a parable, are two different things. You know, mostly the world thinks of the parable as being spiritual lessons to teach us how to be good. You know, when there's what? There's none good. Very plain. You know, most of these things are about the propagation of the gospel. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, spelled Isaias, because it's a transliteration from Greek and from Greek to English, and that's why we get the crazy spelling, but he's actually referring to Isaiah 6:9, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. So that was very common amongst the Jews to whom Jesus went, because they didn't see him who he was. And the religious leaders, they couldn't abide his presence, and they wanted him killed, and they wanted the Romans to do it. That's why they said, crucify him, crucify him. And in the significance in Scripture, what's the Scripture say? Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And in order to do it, he had to be hanged on a tree. If you're hanged on a tree, he was bearing your curse and mine. But in him was no sin at all. So cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So there's a significance in how hard the Jews worked to get our Lord crucified. They didn't know that they were fulfilling Scripture in doing it. They just thought that's the worst possible death that he can possibly die. You know, because we know that everyone that is hanged is cursed. Okay. For this people is wax gross, that is, it has no understanding, and their ears are dull of hearing. Now he's talking about the nation of Israel, who at this point in time were the custodians of the truth, but he couldn't find any truth amongst them, very little. You know, he chose 12 disciples, and one of them was the devil himself. And then there were only 500 brethren that saw him after his resurrection, but he had ministered to maybe 15, 20, 25,000 or more in the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, because that was just men. And this was an agrarian society. So there would be the mothers, and then there would be the children. And they had large families in those days, you know. In this country, throughout the history of this country, those who, you know, raised in the Midwest, farmers and so forth, typically had what?
Large
families, you know. And of course, if you're a Roman Catholic, then you're playing Vatican roulette, and they have large families too. Not necessarily because they want them, but because the church teaches, that is, the Roman church teaches, that contraception of any sort is not proper. Yeah. Kind of crazy if you think about it, but, you know, you don't have life until God, you know, causes that egg to be germinated by that sperm. And at that moment, there's life. And only God can give the life. So people can have a sexual union all their lifetime and never have any children. You know, sometimes men are, they lack a high seed count in the sperm, you know. And as a consequence of that, and, women just don't get pregnant, you know. And then there are those that women, for some reason or other, it's very difficult for them to get pregnant. And if you look back with, while Jacob had four wives, we read about the children of each of them. It ends up being, 12 and one daughter. You know, but, large families for the most part. So he goes on, for this people's wax grows, and their ears are dull of hearing. You know, what we preach makes sense to us, but it doesn't make sense to the world. You know, so that if we have a natural man or unsaved man in our midst, he may not understand a word I'm saying. You know, but God still said, the way that you reach him is preach. So think about that. Preach a message which they can't understand. And if I make it alive to them, then they'll be saved. So from the perspective of a salesman or something of a sort, or all of the sales techniques I learned in personal evangelism class, they were trying to get a higher, number of people saved. But, you can preach for years and years and not have a single person saved under your ministry. It's not that you're doing anything wrong. It's just where you live and, and the hearts of the people you're preaching to. Now, so he says, blessed are your eyes, speaking of believers, in verse 16, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So we have the capacity to see spiritual truth and to understand or hear spiritual truth. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things that ye have seen and not seen them. You go into the Old Testament scriptures, I guarantee you the gospel is all through the Old Testament scriptures. But even the believers reading in the Old Testament can't always see the spiritual truth that they're reading about when it's back there. Okay. And then he goes on to say, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Now he's going to interpret it for us. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom or the word of God and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one or the devil and catcheth away the word which was sown in his heart, And you can see this happening in churches over the course of my ministry. I've been preaching. Somebody's paying pretty good attention. But then all of a sudden, a baby will cry. They'll drop a book on the floor. Something will happen to break that person's attention. And then they quit listening. They lose track of what's going on. And then they, kind of look around the room. it's peculiar. We think that we're putting it out there in such a way that nobody could misunderstand. But it's like trying to paint or take a picture of Rembrandt that painted by Rembrandt and showing that to a blind man and getting him to appreciate it. Can he appreciate it by running his fingers over the ridges of the oil paints? As a, it kind of forms a three-dimensional picture. No, he can't see it that way. No, he's blind. He can't see. And the unsaved in our midst are blind. They can't see. But the Lord still said, do what? It sounds foolish. Preach the word. Preach the word to a people that can't see or hear, and what? Faith comes by hearing. At that point in time, when the Lord acts and That's why all of the technique, I was given every sales technique under the sun when I was in Bible college. In fact, in personal evangelism class, I know some of you know this answer because I've told the story before, but required reading for personal evangelism was Dale Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. Now, do I think that that professor was saved? He sure didn't understand anything about the preaching of the gospel. He thought, and this was the technique. Get them saying yes. Get them saying yes. Get them saying yes. Same thing as a car salesman. Have you ever seen a more beautiful car than this? it's really something. And you know, it really is going to bolster your ego. Your neighbor's going to be envious of you. Yeah, I like that idea because I've got a sin nature. Yeah. Sales technique. Yeah. Okay. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. We said that. And verse 20. But he that receiveth the seed unto stony places, the same as he that heareth the word. This is ground that doesn't have a lot of arable soil. But everywhere that the seed germinates is a believer. The only place in this parable where the seed doesn't germinate is on the wayside, on the road. But everywhere it germinates. So we have believers that, are very enthusiastic. They grow. And others that, they can be enthusiastic at first, but it doesn't take long. The world offers so much out there. If I was inclined to go, I probably would go too, but the Lord called me into the ministry, and I'm never happier, really, than when I'm either studying the Word of God and learning new things or preaching the Word of God. In my old age, it's getting me more difficult. I get worn out quicker, but it still brings me great joy to put forth the truth of the Word of God. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth, in verse 22, the word. And what? There's so much stuff in this world that gets in the way. The care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Oh, I want to be rich. I would say compared to when I was younger, in my old age, appreciably richer than I ever was in lifetime. Only reason is that I had an insurance policy on me and one on Joanne. And when she went home to be with the Lord, we had her crucified and we used a life's legacy.
Cremated,
not crucified.
Pardon me?
You didn't have her crucified.
Did I say crucified?
Yeah.
Oh boy. When she died. I gotta slap my tongue around. It doesn't know what to say. When she died, then anyway, we had her cremated. Funerals today are ridiculous. You have to be wealthy to have a funeral. But, and life's legacy, if you don't know about it, if you have anyone that is approaching death, contact Life Legacy. I've got some brochures in my desk, and they will pick up the body and cremate it for nothing. Even a cremation now costs what a funeral used to cost. And Life Legacy, basically what you're doing is you're contributing the body for medical science, And in Joanne's case, she had osteoporosis so bad. I'm sure what they did is they cut up her bones rather than grinding them up. That's the ashes, and sent them to medical facilities around the country to show extreme osteoporosis, you know, because ordinarily a cremation, you get 7 or 8 ounces of ashes or ground bones back. And with Joanne, I got, oh wait, no, 7 or 8 pounds, I should say. And with Joanne, I got 7 1/4 ounces. So I know what they did. They, you know, they could sell that to medical facilities. And if you have ever been in a doctor's office and he wants to show you osteoporosis, he usually has a little bones sample, and it looks like the termites have been working it over, you know, and it caused a great deal of pain. Okay, anyway, getting back to this. And then he says, but he that receiveth the seed under the good ground, we read that, verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven. Now, we referred to the kingdom of heaven, we're referring to the realm of the things of God. And nobody enters into the kingdom but by faith, and the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So it takes the quickening power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God that is being preached in order for a person to be saved. You know, no one is saved because I'm a particular clever person that I can persuade them that they need to be saved. You know, and that's salesmanship. You know, but salvation, and we've got lots of people that have been sold on the idea, but they know nothing at all that is spiritual because God wasn't in it, and they're not indwelt by the Spirit of God. And the natural man doesn't what? He doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they're foolishness unto him. So he goes on to say here, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. So that's those of us who preach the gospel. But while men slept, his enemies came. And we have lots of people who claim to be Christian or some other religious system, and they're sowing tares or counterfeit wheat in the field among the wheat, and it went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. And so the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? You know, we can see him out there. And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this, the devil. The devil is in the religion business. You know, people think the devil is running whorehouses and bars and this and that and everything else. You don't need to sell that to man. He does that because he's a sinner. But what the devil's interested in doing is making you think you're okay and that you don't need a savior, that you're a good person. And so what do we hear, both in the religious world and under the canopy of Christianity? Mostly it's a message of moralistic behavior. And therefore by the deeds of the law, what? No flesh will be justified in God's sight. That is, no one, by their behavior, is going to make it into heaven. You have to be convinced that you're a sinner. And that's through the preaching of the Word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God. And when you're convinced that you're a sinner, then God enters you by His Holy Spirit, makes you understand that you're a sinner, indwells you by His Spirit so that you can grow in grace and in the knowledge of Him. Yeah. Well, I've been studying the Word of God. I was saved when I was 21. That was in January. So I was 21 and a half years old. So it won't be till next January. I'll have a birthday in June and I'll be 91, but I won't come to my birth in the Lord till January of the next year, see? So, but I've been studying the Word of God all that time. And God called me into the ministry and indwells me by the Spirit and has given me certain spiritual gifts. And I've been reading this book, and I used to read it through it, you know, once or twice a year. And then when I began writing, I was reading less and writing more. But I've only scratched the surface. There is so much in the Word of God. If I have to preach it, and I go in and look it over, to the Spirit of God, it'll quicken my mind, and I can see the truth. But there's so much in the Word of God that I've never even considered as far as preaching it. You know. And if it's necessary, the Lord will lay it upon my heart, and I'll preach it. You know. But what I'm trying to point out is, you know, I'm a neophyte in the Word of God, and I've got 70 years experience. Okay? So, he said, an enemy, in verse 28, hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? No. But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares look like wheat, and you might get some wheat when you're pulling up tares. So let both do what? Grow together. It's not our business to try to shut down anybody in the so-called Christian world. Yeah. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest, I will say to the reaper, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So there's no place found for the unsaved of this world. So their ultimate judgment is they're going to be in a place where they're going to be burned forever. The very idea of that. I set myself on fire when I was 12 years old. Went out to burn the papers, and you know, had a particular damp night in Southern California. And I was, you know, 10 or 12 years old, just at that dangerous age. And it was piddling around, not doing much. And I got a good idea. There's a quart jar of lacquer thinner. And lacquer thinner is almost as volatile as gasoline. And I took a lid off and threw it on it. Well, there was enough flame there. It blew up. And I had, liquid fire all over me. And I ran away from the fire, got down, and mostly it hit me on my right leg, and I pushed it down. But I had Levi's on, and my shoes were on, so I couldn't get my pants off. About that time, Dad had heard me scream. Mom had heard me scream. And believe me, when you're burning, you scream. There's no pain or no fear quite like fire, you know. And people have no fear of God, because if they do not receive the truth of the Word of God, they're going to burn forever. And I can't convince anybody by, talking about how terrible fire is. And then, of course, once they got the fire out, they got me to the little clinic that we went to. And almost immediately, and they were taking care of me almost immediately. But from my perspective, it was taking so long. And you've all burned yourself. It doesn't let up. The quickest way to make it let up is to put it in cold water or ice, and you can reduce the heat. But, that's only a stopgap. There's no ice water in hell. And we think about that. And it's not that those people are any different than we are. That's why we exist here. And that's why we are to talk to our friends and our relatives about, coming and hearing the Word of God. Why? Because faith comes by hearing. And hearing by what? The Word of God. Now, that sounds crazy. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. But God says, bring them in and preach to them. And that's foolishness. It's not foolish preaching, it's the foolishness of preaching. It's pretty foolish when you say, preach to a people that can't understand what you're saying. And God will then quicken it or make it alive to them that they might be saved. And so, we've got friends, we've got relatives, you know. In my old age, I'm in my house by myself most of the week, come down here 2, 3, 4 times a week, but for a little while, take care of the business, the mail, and that sort of thing. But, you know, it wears me out, but the Lord has still given me enough energy to be able to preach. And we're going to pick up at verse 31 next time. And but these parables are spiritual lessons to, not to the world, the world can't understand them, to us, to teach us that we have, you know, not a responsibility. If we look at it more, it's a privilege. And if you think about it, to be able to be here and hear the Word of God expounded is a privilege. It's not a duty, you know. And if you think of it as a duty, or if you think of it, I don't need anything more, I understand enough. Well, I've got 70 years, and believe me, every time I study for a message, you know, we preach often the same things over and over again, because the Lord is putting out a message so that the natural man might be saved. And the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. But, you know, Eric and I were talking. He was asking me about some parables that he going to be teaching and so forth. And, you know, it's a wonderful thing to be able to fellowship with other believers around the Word of God. There's nothing I enjoy more other than studying to show myself under a workman under God, right, and rightly dividing the word of truth and preaching the word of truth, than to be able to fellowship with other believers around the truth. You know, and it's always a blessing that we might grow. And in sharing with others, you know, Eric has come along so rapidly and so well, but we'll get together and he'll ask me a question about something, and then I have to go into sometimes my deep resources and drag up, because I may not have been looking at that recently, and then we'll have fellowship together around it, and then that will call something else to my mind, and then he'll respond with maybe saying something that I had never thought of before. And we have fellowship. Yeah. And by fellowship, you grow. And by fellowship, you have enthusiasm for the Word of God. And it's a great blessing. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your Word. And pray that you'll bless it to our hearts, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of thee, that we might see the great privilege that is ours to be able to come to church and hear the Word of God. There are so many churches in this world today where the Word of God is never preached. People are legalized, and they're told that they, by their life, they're going to convince somebody that they need to have a wonderful life like theirs, and it's nothing but the devil's lie. But the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than a two-edged sword. And it pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.